Today we will be looking at John chapter 21, the last chapter in John's gospel. We have up to this point gone all the way through Matthew's gospel and Mark's gospel and John's gospel, and we're going to finish up with John today to set us up for the last of the four for Luke next week. And we get an interesting story and an interesting lesson here at the end of John's gospel. So let's go to our Father in prayer. Let's ask Him for eyes to see, and then we'll get into the Word. Heavenly Father, thank You for today. Thank You for making us a body here. Thank You for binding our hearts together in love, and thank You for providing us the gifts that we need to serve. Father, thank You for Your scriptures and the words of encouragement we had today. Thank You for allowing us to sing such beautiful songs of praise. Thank You, Father, for Your Spirit empowering us all to follow You and to serve You. Thank You for the sacrifice of Jesus. And I pray, Lord, as we finish our time in John's gospel, that our walk with Jesus will be enjoyed as this time described in the garden, that we will remain close to You, that we will enjoy the fellowship that You have provided for us, that we will live every day with sin no longer being a hindrance between us, but that we will enjoy close fellowship, that we will be one. Father, You have provided these things so that we no longer have to fear, so that we can be bold as Jesus was, so that we can be as gentle as Jesus was. Father, we bear His name, and we ask that You help us walk in His steps. Thank You for loving us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, John chapter 21, the last in the gospel, it's a little bit different, but it is true to form. It's believed and mostly accepted that the 20th chapter was the end of the original manuscripts, and John gave us in the last verses of chapter 20 kind of a conclusion when he said in chapter 20, verse 30, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name." And it, back in the original Greek, this last chapter, it's a little bit different. The language is a little bit different. It doesn't match John's language as much, but I completely accept it as God's word. I have no problems with that, with this story being added in. It doesn't question the validity of the story because, at the end of chapter 21, verse 25, John said, "Now there are many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose the world couldn't even hold the books." So Jesus did a lot more than what we have been given. So there's no problem with accepting what we have been given in John chapter 21. And for me personally, I think it's a very powerful and a very good story. It allows John to throw himself in the story a little bit more, and it gives us resolution with Peter's story, which is always good. So, John chapter 21. Let's jump into verse 1. "After this, Jesus revealed Himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and He revealed Himself in this way: Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of His disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, 'I'm going fishing.' And they said to him, 'Well, we'll go with you.' They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, 'Children, do you have any fish?' And they answered Him, 'No.' He said to them, "Well, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It's the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got to the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew that it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you were old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry out where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." All right, so we've already had three resurrection appearances. Mary got to talk to Jesus. And then we got Jesus showing up with the disciples in the second one. And then, of course, who wasn't present at the second one? Thomas. And so Thomas just gives that famous, "Well, unless I touch it, I'm not going to believe." So Jesus shows up again and says right to Thomas, "All right, Thomas, here it is, my Lord and my God." So now Jesus has gone away from them, and here we have the disciples no longer in a locked room, but now they're out, and they're just kind of sitting around, and, you know, kind of, what do you do at this point? And Peter just has a great idea. "Well, I guess I'll do what I know what to do. Let's go fishing." And I mean, I'm not a fisherman. We have fishermen in the, yeah, no? A couple of you enjoyed a fish? All right. I don't know. Maybe that is just a good solution. If you're really not sure what else to do, grab a pole and let's go fishing. It's, you know, it's fun. Did you say it's fun? It's fun. So Peter says, "Let's go fishing." Now, I love the fact that they list who's fishing. Did you catch who was with Peter? Thomas. He wasn't going to miss, right? We want to fish? Okay. I'll go fish, I guess. I'm not missing anything. So they're out there, they're fishing all night, and they catch nothing. Nothing. So they're coming back to shore. It's in the morning, and Jesus is there. He's got the fire going. He's cooking breakfast for them. He said, "Hey, how was the fishing?" "Wasn't good." "Oh, okay, we'll throw it on the other side of the boat." So they do. They throw the net on the other side of the boat, and and John's to Peter, "Hey, you know that's the Lord, right?" Peter gets so excited, and I mean, he would have been kind of loincloth and sash, and he puts on his clothes, belts it up, and jumps in the water and swims to shore. Jesus provides for him breakfast, and he says, "Get some of those fish that you caught," and Peter helps him haul in the catch, and they cook some of that meal, and he provides for him breakfast. And then, just like Jesus did for Thomas, he shows up in the room and he directs his attention directly at Thomas to meet his need. Now, Jesus, after their bellies are full, they've worked all night. I mean, they've been up and they've been working hard, and he's fed them, he's provided for them. Now, Jesus is going to turn his attention directly to Peter. All right? Now, we know what happened to Peter. We know what's important and significant about what happened to Peter. Peter, for all of his proclaimed faith and for all of his bravery and drawing the sword and for all of his promises to never leave Jesus' side, to never turn away from him, Peter denied him three times. He denies him three times, and now Jesus is going to do something pretty amazing. However, for those of us following Jesus, he's going to do something that's if you're not sure, it's a little confusing as well. This is important. This is important. So, Jesus looks at Peter, and what does he ask him? Do you love me? You know what he doesn't ask him? Are you sorry? Do you love me? And Peter looks at him and says, Lord, you know the answer to this question. You know that I love you. And so Jesus says, okay, well, here's what you need to do. Here's how you fix the sin, right? Nope. It's not what he does. He says, do the work. Feed my sheep. Simon, do you love me more than these? Lord, you know that I love you. Tend my lambs. Do the work. Number three, Simon, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Look, I know what I did the other night. You know, I know. But I love you. I love you more than anything. It was a moment of weakness. I messed up. It hurts my heart. I know what I did to you. You know that I love you. And Jesus says, do the work. Church, this is a very important message. Because when you and I let Jesus down, we want to know how we can fix it between us and Jesus, don't we? What do I need to do, Lord? I mean, and again, we'll use our own language, but we really want to know, how many prayers? How many Our Fathers? How many Hail Marys? What do I need to say to make this right? It's kind of like, you know, when you get in a fight with your significant other. All right, come on, just tell me. How do I fix this? How do I make this right? What do I need to say so you're no longer mad at me? No one else has had that conversation? Oh, okay. Just me and all the other men in the room? Okay. All right. What do I need to do to get us back to okay? That's how we think. And Jesus doesn't tell him to show contrition. Jesus just tells him to do the work. Now, this is really important, church, because you and I, just like Peter, are going to let Jesus down. You and I are going to let Jesus down. And to hear Jesus not focus on repentance or forgiveness, but to focus on to continue following and serving in faith. That's what's important. That's what's important. This reminds me, back in chapter 15, listen to these couple verses. Same gospel, same story. John chapter 15, verse 1, the words are in red. Jesus is teaching his disciples, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Church, that's what it means to be connected to Jesus. To be connected to Jesus means he is the vine and we are offshoots. We are branches growing out of his life and his spirit. And so when you and I mess up, because in this relationship of him providing life for us, he's not going to mess up, we're going to mess up. And when we mess up, Jesus is saying we're not wasting our time with I'm sorry and will I be forgiven or are you mad at me? That's not what Jesus does. Jesus looks at him and says, as a branch connected to me, you are clean. You are forgiven. Get to work. Because in essence, what does all of our worry about our sin come down to? It comes down to procrastination and giving myself an excuse not to continue serving Jesus in faith. You know that feeling of when you feel sorry for yourself? You know, like when you've denied the Lord three times and no one's worse than you? Where does all your energy go? Right here. I'm not worthy. I'm the lowest of the low. I'm awful. I have nothing to offer. No one would listen to me. No one's going to take anything good from me because there's nothing good in me. And so we just beat ourselves up and beat ourselves up and beat ourselves up. So now we feel horrible. Well, now I can't even pray. Why even bother reading the Bible? I can't follow it. I'm not good enough. I've tried. And I've failed over and over and over. And our energy just goes to us, to us, to us. And we miss the message of Jesus. And the message of Jesus is, you're clean. What else do I have to do? I died for you on the cross. And I have come back to you to let you know you are clean. Now, church, that is a massive shift for a lot of us followers of Jesus. Because a lot of us followers of Jesus live our everyday life just trying to keep the clean part, right? That's what we do. That's where our energies are. Did I mess up? Did I offend Jesus? Did I hurt Jesus? Did I do something wrong? Do I need to show contrition? Do I need to say some things or do I need to apologize again? What do I need to do? Where do I put my energy? Because we want to serve Him. We're not bad people. We're just bad Christians. And Jesus shows us where His focus is. His focus is on get to work. Get to work. Serve somebody. Tend the sheep. Feed the lambs. Quit taking all of your energy and putting it on here and wondering if we are okay. Because Jesus says, we are okay. Because I'm the vine and you're the branches. You're connected to me. Get to work. You bear fruit, we're happy. You don't bear fruit, that's when you get cut off. That's when you get cut off. If you do bear fruit, well, good news. Guess what? God gets to prune you. He gets to take out what is in your life that is not useful so that only what is useful may grow. And then, back to 21, after the three do you love me's, Jesus says to Peter, all right, look, when you were young, well, go back and look. I'm specifically in verse 18. When you were young, you used to what? Dress yourself. Now, this is an interesting picture because think about your kids when they were young. Dressing themselves was not one of their, you know, great gifts, was it? Uh-uh. You ever have your kids walk in and the shoes were like this? I know you have because I've seen some of our kids show up to church with their shoes like this. Oh, you dressed yourself today. Good job. Good job. Jesus says, in talking about our lives, He says, when you were young, you used to dress yourself. When you were young, you used to make the calls for your life. When you were young, that is, not as a baby, but when you were immature, you led your own life. However, when you become old, and again, our mind goes right to, when you're old, you'll no longer go where you want to go, right? And we have this vision of, well, okay, well, I'm a baby, but I'm dressing myself, and I'm free to go where I want. Think about when you were young. I don't know, from the age of like 12 to 22, whatever. Those years where you just thought you knew everything, you were smarter than your parents, you knew what was right, you weren't listening to anybody, you just controlled and tried to, as far as you could, you controlled your own life. You controlled your own life, you made your own decisions, and Jesus said, that is immaturity in the Christian faith. When you think you call all the shots, and he says, when you're mature, here's what happens in verse. When you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. He says, the Christian maturity means that you will once again, because Jesus has called us to become like children, when you are mature in Christ, you will once again offer up your hands. And again, when we see this, we imagine when we taught our kids to walk, right? You know, you're like, oh, one more step. I remember my dad taught me to swim. He had his hands out, but he was walking backwards. I remember learning to swim. He's like, you almost made it. You're almost here. I'm like, no, I've been here twice now. What are we doing? He's like, yeah, you're almost here. And maybe you did the same thing with your kids when they were walking, but you remember those first steps, and we, as shaky legs and children, we were you are safety. I'm reaching out to you, and we walk like this. And he says, when you are mature in Christ, when you really get to understanding Jesus, you will reach your hands out just like a newborn child that is learning to take its first steps once again. You will reach out to Jesus and you will allow him to guide your steps. That is Christian maturity. Christian maturity is you and I placing our lives in the hands of Jesus and saying, you know, if it were up to me, I'd choose some of these earthly things. If it were still up to me, I'd be making bad decisions. But I am growing in my faith. I have been following you long enough that I know you know what is best. Now, when we covered Mark's gospel, do you remember what church tradition shows what Peter's ultimate end was? Mark's gospel, if you remember, who was it written to? What was going on in Mark? Rome. The church was being persecuted. Peter was in Rome with Paul. And church tradition holds that when it was getting hot, Peter actually got out of town. And that Peter had a face-to-face with Jesus. And Jesus showed up to him and said, hey, Peter, where are you going? My people are in that city. And Peter turned around and he went back and he died serving the church in Rome. That's exactly what Jesus is talking about. Peter, your maturity, you following me means you are no longer in charge of your decisions. That you are reaching out saying, I will go wherever Jesus has me go. Church, that's what it means, and that's how John ends this gospel. Christian maturity. We have walked the steps with Jesus through 3 out of 4 of them now. And at some point, you and I have got to stop putting all of our energy of, oh, I said a bad word. I got to be sorry for 4 hours, and I guess I can't be close to God now because I did something wrong. Or I was very rude in that interaction, and so, no one should listen to me, or I can't do anything right, so I'm just going to beat myself up for 3 days. And during those 3 days, I'm not going to sing any songs of praise. I'm not going to open my Bible because woe is me, and I am not worthy. At some point in the Christian life, you and I have to grow up enough to realize the price has been paid for our sins. We are connected to Christ Himself. We are clean. Get to work. Because that is what's going to get us in trouble. Not all of our woe is me and all of our feeling sorry for ourselves, nor even you and I trying to add to the salvation that we have been given for past and present sins. What's going to get us cast off from the vine is when you and I just sit here and think, it's about me, I'm going to rule my life, I'm going to make my own decisions, and the most important thing I can do today is about what makes me happy and comfortable. That's going to get most people cut off. And Jesus said, if you want to grow up in me, you stick those hands out. You're no longer dressing yourself. You allow me to dress you, and I'll take you where I want you to go. which again is why we read from Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11 gives us this picture of Jesus, and I'm not going to reread the whole thing, but I want you to see something real quick, because when Jesus is giving these words to Peter, these Christians in Ephesus, they would have clearly remembered this very popular scripture in Isaiah chapter 11. Let's see. Verse 5. Here's the dress metaphor. Isaiah 11, 5. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. All right, now, the belt holds all things together, right? And again, Peter has disrobed out in the boat. He's been working all night. He picks it up, and he gets his belt. He puts on his tunic, and he gets that belt. You wrap it under, tie it up, knot it up, ready to go. He jumps in the water, comes to Jesus, and then Jesus carries that on. And he says, hey, when you really get mature in me, you will let me do the dressing. You'll no longer be worried about dressing yourself. It's no longer what you can do for yourself. It's no longer what you can accomplish in your life. It's what you can trust Jesus to accomplish what he is trying to accomplish in your life. You will let him dress you. And how is Jesus qualified to dress you? Well, look at his belt. Righteousness, faithfulness. Righteousness, faithfulness. That's what Jesus is, and that's what he offers. Righteousness, we are dressed. Here's what we're equipped with. Here's what we put on every day. We are justified by the blood of Jesus. We are justified by the blood of Jesus. Our standing before God is the blood of Jesus. That's it. That's it. That's how we are made righteous, through his sacrifice. And faithfulness, we are obedient to God alone. We are obedient to God alone. We don't follow what we want to do. We don't follow what our neighbor wants to do. We don't follow what our friends want us to do. We follow what God wants us to do. It's obedience. Our hands are outstretched. We get that no one could lead our lives better than Jesus, not even ourselves. And so we reach out to him and say, wherever you go, I'm coming. Wherever you lead, I'll follow. Now, is that always easy? No, I can't imagine, as Christians are being killed by Roman soldiers, house to house, and Peter's already got out of Dodge. He's like, well, I can see the writing on the wall. Because how many situations do you and I look at? We're intelligent people. We're perceptive. And we go, whoo, I can see the writing on the wall. This is not going to end well. And we go, and Jesus says, yeah, I know you don't think it's going to end well, but that's exactly where I got you. And that's exactly where I want you. Be faithful. Right? Well, if I'm going to be mature in Christ, if I'm going to grow up, I'm going to let him lead. I'm going to let him lead. As we turn over to Hebrews chapter 10 real quick. Hebrews chapter 10. As we mature in our faith, we keep our arms open to where God is leading. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. Hebrews 10:35, therefore do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. That's who we are. We don't shrink back. We don't spend our time and our energy just fighting against the will of God. I'm not sure. I'm not sure. That's not us. That's not us. We keep our faith when we trust in His coming. We keep our faith and we trust in His coming. All right, back to John chapter 21. The final bit of the story. So, Jesus has told Peter, and in essence told all of His followers, that this is what it means to grow up and truly get my story, to truly walk and live by faith. That is, to trust me for everything. You know, the thing that we claim to do, but the thing that we actually need to put into practice. Now, John throws a little in, verse 20. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had also leaned back against Him during the supper and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, now, what's the verb there in verse 20? What does Peter do? He turned back and saw. What do we just read in Hebrews 10? That's not what we do. You remember Lot's wife? When did the trouble happen? Jesus said, "You get out of town. Don't even bother looking back." And she was like, "Well, I wonder." Destruction. Peter has just been restored. He has just been reminded. Yes, God knows how much you love Him. Get to work. Do the work. Continue to work. You are not disqualified because you made a mistake. Jesus paid for your mistakes. He paid for your sins. You are qualified because Jesus calls you to the work. Get to work. That's our qualification. And what does Peter do? What about him? What about him? Now that makes Jesus' answer make sense. That makes His answer make sense. Verse 21, when Peter saw Him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" And Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not going to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true." Now, there were also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Now, here's the temptation. First temptation that Peter had to deal with. When I mess up, when I make a mistake, I'm not worthy to do any more good in God's kingdom. So I'm going to sit here and put all my energy on me. Feeling sorry for me. How do I make this right again? And we don't trust Jesus to make it right. I mean, we're expecting an answer, right? We're expecting Jesus to say, "Well, you know, pick up that instrument and, you know, beat yourself for a while. Just go around with a skip church. Stay away from others who are trying to be faithful, because you're not worthy to be around others that are trying to be faithful. Do all of these things to yourself. Then maybe at some point in the future, I'll decide, well, okay, I guess it's all right to come close again." And that's not Jesus. I don't know who it is. Yeah, I do. But church, the problem is we get caught following that one that's not Jesus. Because Jesus is, "I've already paid the price for your sins. Just get to work." Anybody a procrastinator in here? Thank you. For that one, we raise our hands. Can't help but telling ourselves, I am too. I'm last minute. If I can avoid the work, I'll avoid it. Because I want to wait until I'm absolutely, absolutely sure that work must be done. Because if there is any way that work can be avoided, let's just avoid it. That's us. That's us in our spiritual life. If I can avoid just doing the work, if I can avoid feeding the lambs, if I can avoid doing good for other people, someone else will take care of that. That's not my job description. I'm not qualified for that. Nah, me and Jesus need to get right. I need to sing some more songs before I can go do that work. You know what? Someday I'm going to study my Bible enough to have all the answers so I can go talk to the lost. Because I don't want to be embarrassed and be able to tell them, well, I don't know. So we come up with all these excuses why we can't just go do the work. That's problem number one with Peter. Problem number two is once we have in our minds, okay, I'm ready. I'm following Jesus. I'm going to do the work. Hey, he's not doing the work. She's not working as hard as me. Jesus, what do you got in store for them? I'm the only one around here doing any work. And Jesus says, you have got to be kidding me. It does not matter what happens to those other people. They're not following you. They're not meeting your horrible standards. They're following me. You get to work. We've come to the end of three Gospels, church. It's enough time. You and I are mature enough to look at Jesus honestly and say, I accept the life that you have given for me on Calvary. You paid the full price for my sins. Sin is not the issue anymore. The issue anymore, because righteousness has been dealt with, the belt around my waist is now obedience. I got to get to work. You paid the price and took care of the righteousness thing. I need to take care of the obedience thing. And that's how Jesus ends the Gospel of John. Get to work. Get to work. I'm going to close it in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, just a couple verses. Romans 12:1 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say that to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Discern the will of God. What does God want from my life? I mean, how many times have we asked that question, right? That's a recurring theme, is it not? What do you want from my life, God? What's the right, what's the faithful decision in this situation? Is this the job you want me to take, or is that the job that you want me to take? Is this the best use of my time, or is that the best use of my time? Or I don't know how to talk with this person or deal with this situation. What is your will? When we're following Jesus, the focus becomes less and less about us, and it becomes more and more about him. What does he want? That's where our energy needs to be. Lord, what do you want for my life? Not, Lord, what do I still need to do to show you how sorry I am for my life? Because that is so much of our Christian energy, is it not? I mean, isn't that fair? Isn't that fair to say? That most of our Christian energy is, how bad do I need to feel for not being perfect? Right? Let me be more perfect. And Jesus says, I'm perfect, you be more faithful. And you see how this is a massive, massive twist on the Christian faith? And when I say twist, only because we've twisted it. He's straightening it out for us. We put all of our focus on how can we be right. And Jesus says, you can't. I'm right. You be faithful. And when you're faithful, I'm going to clean up where you're not. If you'll start to give me control, if you'll just reach your hands out to me and trust that you are cleansed by me, if we trust the salvation that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and raised for, if we trust his price for our debt, then we can get to actually doing the work of following him. You try to figure that out. You try to discern what is good. What pleases God? What makes God happy? Does it make God happy, you and I spending all of our prayer time and all of our energy just saying, Lord, I'm sorry for this, I'm sorry about that, and should have done better here, and you know, Lord, I'm really trying, and let me think about me for a while longer. Is that God's will for a Christian's life? Or is God up there going, you're forgiven? Feed my sheep. There's people starving around you. There's people that don't know about Jesus. And I get it. You have a hard enough time putting into words what's in your heart. You have a hard enough time believing the message that Jesus gave you. But it's time for you to believe the good news of the gospel of Jesus and then get out there and feed others with it. Isn't that an awesome ending? I think so. I get a kick out of it. I get a kick out of it because it, you know, kicks me. It kicks me. I got to get over me. Jesus took care of me so that I can focus on others. And that's how he ends his Gospel of John. Peter, get over yourself. What disqualifies you is not the fact that you sold me out 3 times the other night. What disqualifies you is that you won't let me do my job of taking care of your righteousness so that you can do your job of just being obedient. So don't worry about making things right with God. That's covered. Don't worry about what John or anybody else is doing. That's between them and God. You follow Jesus. What a wonderful message. What a wonderful message. If you need to respond to the good news this morning, we invite you to do so. And if you're like probably me and most of us in here this morning, let's think about our prayers this week. Let's think about our walk this week. Are we still making excuses not to get to work? Is our focus us or is our focus Jesus? Are we reaching out like this going, I can't do anything without you. I want to go where you're leading. Or are you and I still just trying to do it ourselves? Are we followers of Jesus? Or are we just dressed up, cleaned up people that have a pretty good idea of how our life should go? There's a vast difference.